It is good to be here this morning. It's kind of scary seeing all these people here. I guess we started coming here about 12 years ago, 13 years ago, and might just a handful of cars in the parking lot. It's good to see you. I have to fight for a parking space now anymore. It's a blessing. And Jeremiah chapter 38 is where we're at today. And this chapter records the imprisonment of Jeremiah, and then he gets removed from the prison. And that's a dark time for Judah, really dark, dark time. But God takes care of His servants, and there's a lot of folks against Jeremiah. And you'd think that, you know, with all that opposition, he'd have just given up. I think I would have given up if I were Jeremiah, but he doesn't. He hangs in there and gives out the Word of God in spite of the fact that nobody's receptive to it, and they all just reject it, and it just comes to pass just the way Jeremiah said it was going to come to pass, and he was there to witness it. My, what a thing. You'd think that some people would get pleasure out of that. I mean, guys standing up on a street corner and giving out the Word of God and telling them how it's going to happen, and it happens that way, and yeah, he didn't get any satisfaction out of that whole business. So it's a tough thing, and Jeremiah is quite a prophet of God. But before we look at Jeremiah 38, let's bow our heads and ask for the Lord's blessing be upon this time. Our Father, we're thankful again this morning to You for giving us this opportunity to open Your Word. Thank You for giving us a copy of Your Word, Lord, and just pray that You'd bless this time. Would You just open the eyes of our understanding and teach us the things You'd have us to learn this morning? And bless not only our class, but all the classes going on this morning. Make it a blessing. And Father, we ask for Your blessing to be upon the service this morning. And Lord, we pray for Brother Hedy as he comes to preach. We just pray that Your Word might go forth in power, that You'd give us what we need this morning. Help us to have the kind of hearts that be open and receptive to Your Word and not be not reject it like the house of Judah here in Jeremiah's day. And we'll just thank You for it. And we just pray and ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's look at the first six verses. Jeremiah chapter 38. Then Shephatiah, the son of Matan, and Gedaliah, the son of Pashur, and Jukal, the son of Shelemiah, and Pashur, the son of Malchiah, heard the words of Jeremiah, or heard the words that Jeremiah had spoken unto all the people, saying, Thus saith the Lord, He that remaineth in this city shall die by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence. But he that goeth forth to the Chaldeans shall live, for he shall have his life for a prey, and shall live. Thus saith the Lord, This city shall surely be given into the hand of the king of Babylon's army, which shall take it. Therefore the princes said unto the king, We beseech thee, let this man be put to death, for thus he weakeneth the hands of the men of war that remain in this city, and the hands of all the people, in speaking such words unto them. For this man seeketh not the welfare of this people, but the hurt. Then Zedekiah the king said, Behold, he is in your hand, for the king is not he that can do anything against you. Then took they Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon of Malchiah the son of Hamelech, that was in the court of the prison. And they let down Jeremiah with cords, and in the dungeon there was no water, but mire. So Jeremiah sunk in the mire. Now verse 2 records the first of three, Thus saith the Lord's, in this chapter. And that phrase occurs 413 times in the Bible. At least 413 verses have that phrase in it. And the book of Jeremiah has 147 of those verses. That's over 35% of the Thus saith the Lord's in the Bible. That's quite a thing here. And Jeremiah gives out the Word of God. Thus saith the Lord. And we should notice that in this in these Thus saith the Lord's here in the first couple of verses here that there are a number of ways to die. There's numerous ways to die, but there's one way to live. 1. That's a picture of salvation. Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." And again in John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus saith unto them, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." There's one way to live. And there's numerous ways to die, but only one way to live. That's through Jesus Christ. Now, what did Jeremiah tell these people to do if they wanted to live? They had to surrender. They had to surrender to an enemy. Romans chapter 5, verse 10 says, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." That's how you live. You surrender to the enemy. We're at enmity with God in unsaved condition. And we surrender and say, "I give up." And we repent by turning to God and say, "I give up. I surrender." That's how you live. That's how you live. Now, the fact that the Lord only allows one way of getting your sins forgiven and securing your reservation in heaven is what upsets the unsaved people and the backslidden ecumenical crowd, you know. That upsets folks. And I think I read an article to you a week or two ago. I'll just read a section of that again because it applies here. And this is from Foundation, a magazine of biblical fundamentalism, in an article called News and Views from the March to April 2005 edition of that magazine. So in April 19, 2005, Religious News Service press release announced the conference, which was an international conference of theologians at an Episcopalian college in New York, described any individual or collective belief system that proclaims an exclusive path to God as a, quote, religious weapon of mass destruction. So if you believe there is one way to live, you know, you've got a weapon of mass destruction. And they're going to be against you. They're against Jeremiah. And he told them there's one way to live. A lot of ways to die, but one way to live. Here's another article. Deals with Billy Graham. He and Robert Schuller, meeting here, and this article says, in an interview with Robert Schuller, Graham speaks, quote, "I think everybody that loves Christ or knows Christ, whether they're conscious of it or not," how can you be unconscious of that fact? "they're members of the body of Christ. That's God. He's calling people out of the world for His name, whether they come from the Muslim world or the Buddhist world or the Christian world or the non-believing world. They are members of the body of Christ because they've been called of God. They may not even know the name of Jesus." Are you kidding me? "But they know in their hearts that they need something that they don't have, and they turn to the only light that they have, and I think that they're saved and that they're going to be with us in heaven." And Schuller says, "What I hear you saying, that it's possible for Jesus Christ to come into human hearts and soul and life, even if they've been born in darkness and have never had exposure to the Bible. Is that a correct interpretation of what you're saying?" And Graham says, "Yes, it is, because I believe that. I've met people in various parts of the world in tribal situations that have never seen a Bible or heard of Jesus, and they believed in their hearts that there was a God, and they've tried to live a life that was quite apart from the surrounding community in which they lived." Then Schuller says, "I'm so thrilled to hear you say that. There's a wideness in God's mercy." And Graham says, "There is, there is." That's from an article called "Graham Believes Men Can Be Saved Apart from the Name of Christ." And that's from Christian News, October 20th, 1997, page 15. He doesn't believe there's one way, see. There's a lot of different ways. No, there's a lot of different ways to die. There's only one way to live. That's according to the Word of God. But I guess if you're making money off folks, you know, you'll say what they want to hear as long as they send the money in. Look at verses 7 through 13. Jeremiah 38:7. Now when Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, one of the eunuchs, which was in the king's house, heard that they had put Jeremiah in the dungeon, the king then sitting in the gate of Benjamin, Ebed-Melech went forth out of the king's house and spake to the king, saying, My lord the king, these men have done evil in all that they have done to Jeremiah the prophet, whom they have cast into the dungeon. And he is like to die for hunger in the place where he is, for there is no bread in the city. Then the king commanded Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian, saying, Take from hence 30 men with thee, and take up Jeremiah the prophet out of the dungeon before he die. So Ebed-Melech took the men with him, and went into the house of the king under the treasury, and took thence old cast clots and old rotten rags, and let them down by cords unto the dungeon of Jeremiah. And Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian said unto Jeremiah, Put now these old cast clouts and rotten rags under thine armholes, under the cords. And Jeremiah did so. And they drew up Jeremiah with cords, and took him out of the dungeon, and Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. Now in verse 7, we're introduced to an Old Testament Ethiopian eunuch. I mean, we're all familiar with the New Testament Ethiopian eunuch. But here's a character in the Old Testament. And he shares some similarities with the New Testament Ethiopian eunuch. He's in a royal court. So was the New Testament Ethiopian eunuch. Both men have a connection to Old Testament prophets. Obviously, this one here in the Old Testament has a connection to Jeremiah. And the one in the New Testament was reading Isaiah the prophet. And Philip comes up and preaches to him. So there's some similarities between these two men. Now, what in the world is an Ethiopian doing pleading for the life of a prophet of God to the king of Judah? Doesn't that seem odd? Wouldn't you think there'd be some priest or Levite out there that would be pleading for Jeremiah? Somebody else, but no, there's an Ethiopian, a Gentile, pleading for the life of Jeremiah. Were there not any people left in Judah who cared about the things of God or the man of God? I guess not. So a Gentile man shows up, he's got 10 letters in his name, and he shows up to tell the king about the mistreatment of God's prophet. I've heard preachers stand up and say, it won't be long before foreign countries will be sending missionaries to America. We're getting so heathenistic and pagan, and I think there's some truth to that. And here's an Ethiopian, a foreigner, who's pleading for the life of the man of God. Kind of an odd thing. So here's this Ethiopian slave serving the wicked king of Judah who does something good for God. He helps get the man of God out of the dungeon. You know what the Lord thinks about this guy? He thinks so much of him, he puts his name in his book 6 times in the space of 40 verses. I mean, we don't even know the name of the New Testament Ethiopian eunuch. And he puts this Old Testament character's name in his book 6 times. In addition, in chapter 39, he sends a special message in a time of crisis to this Ethiopian. He says, Go and speak to Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Behold, I will bring my words upon this city for evil and not for good, and they shall be accomplished in that day before thee. But I will deliver thee in that day, saith the Lord, and thou shalt not be given into the hand of the men of whom thou art afraid, for I will surely deliver thee. And thou shalt not fall by the sword, but thy life shall be for a prey unto thee, because thou hast put thy trust in me, saith the Lord. So the Lord protects this Ethiopian eunuch. And I guess this character probably didn't have a choice on whether he could leave or not. He was a slave. He had to stay. So when the Lord says, if you want to live, you have to go surrender to the Babylonians or the Chaldeans, this guy didn't have much choice. He couldn't do it. But the Lord sends him a special message and says, I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to deliver you. And God took care of him. And this guy is he's a straight shooter. He lays it right out. I mean, he comes before the king. And he says, my lord, the king, these men have done evil in all that they have done to Jeremiah the prophet. And these guys are powerful characters. This guy is nothing more than a slave. And he's accusing them of being evil and wicked. He's got some courage. He's got more courage than the king has. And notice that while Jeremiah was in the dungeon, verse 9, there is no more bread in the city. What's bread a type of in the Word of God? The Word of God. Luke chapter 4, verse 4 says, And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Ironically, famine, verse 2, famine is one of the judgments of God on those who reject the Word of God. Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 13 says, Son of man, when the land sinneth against me by trespassing grievously, then will I stretch out mine hand upon it, and will break the staff of bread thereof, and will send famine upon it, and will cut off man and beast from it. And so God's judgment involves famine, and it has to do with rejecting God's Word. Now verse 13 records the extraction of Jeremiah from his miry dungeon, which certainly has a connection to salvation. It makes a good picture of salvation here. And I know that Jeremiah was an Old Testament saint. But physically what's happening here is a picture of what happens to us spiritually. Isn't it reminiscent of Psalm 40 verse 2, which says, He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And that's what they do to Jeremiah. They pull him out of this dungeon of mire and get him out. Now the dungeon that Jeremiah is in doesn't have any water in it. Maybe at one time it held water. It was one of those cisterns, you know, that they collect water and put it in and store it in there. But there's no water in there when they put Jeremiah in there now. Just mire. Do you know water is essential for life? You can get by with food for a long time. You can't get by without water for very long. Water is connected to life. It's essential for life. It's also essential for eternal life. Jesus Christ said in John chapter 4, verse 14, But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water, springing up into everlasting life. Well, Ebed-Melech, the man that's getting Jeremiah out of this mess, is a servant. He's an Ethiopian eunuch, a foreigner. He's a slave to the king of Judah. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 7 says, Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant. Jesus Christ got us out of this mess by becoming a servant. Now we should note that Ebed-Melech laid his life on the line to get Jeremiah out of that pit. The princes of Judah were the ones that threw Jeremiah in this dungeon to begin with. And the king of Judah seems fearful of these guys. And in John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18, Jesus Christ says, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." He laid his life down willingly for us. Now, no man is saved without being drawn first. John chapter 6, verse 44 says, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." You know, Ebed-Melech drew Jeremiah up out of that pit. Now, Calvinists, you know, they'll use that verse to teach that God will only draw the elect, you know. And completely overlook the fact that in John chapter 12, verse 32, Jesus Christ said, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." Not just the elect, all men. And we should notice that the drawing of Jeremiah was a gentle thing. They took those old rotten rags and he said, "Put those things under your arms and then stick those cords under there. It'll be padding, it'll cushion you so that when we draw you out, it'll be a comfortable thing and not uncomfortable." Hosea chapter 11 and verse 4 says this, and this is the Lord talking. He says, "I drew them with cords of a man, with bands of love. And I was to them as they that take off the yoke of their jaws, and I laid meat unto them." The drawing is a gentle thing. And let me just throw this one in for good measure. Surely as Jeremiah's removal from the dungeon wasn't an event, so too is salvation. It's not a process. You know, folks out there talk about salvation's a process. You know. No, it's not. It's an event. Now, granted, God may work with a sinner over time, but the salvation of a soul is an event that takes place at a point in time. And of course, that's what Billy Graham doesn't see, doesn't believe, and a number of other folks as well. Well, let's look at verses 14 through 23 here. "Then Zedekiah the king sent and took Jeremiah the prophet unto him into the third entry, that is in the house of the Lord. And the king said unto Jeremiah, I will ask thee a thing. Hide nothing from me. Then Jeremiah said unto Zedekiah, If I declare it unto thee, wilt thou not surely put me to death? And if I give thee counsel, wilt thou not hearken unto me? So Zedekiah the king sware secretly unto Jeremiah, saying, As the Lord liveth, that made us this soul, I will not put thee to death, neither will I give thee into the hand of these men that seek thy life. Then said Jeremiah unto Zedekiah, Thus saith the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, If thou wilt assuredly go forth unto the king of Babylon's princes, then thy soul shall live, and this city shall not be burned with fire, and thou shalt live, and thine house. But if thou wilt not go forth to the king of Babylon's princes, then shall this city be given into the hand of the Chaldeans, and they shall burn it with fire, and thou shalt not escape out of their hand. And Zedekiah the king said unto Jeremiah, I am afraid of the Jews that are fallen to the Chaldeans, lest they deliver me into their hand, and they mock me. But Jeremiah said, They shall not deliver thee. Obey, I beseech thee, the voice of the Lord, which I speak unto thee. So it shall be well unto thee, and thy soul shall live. But if thou refuse to go forth, this is the word that the Lord hath showed me. And behold, all the women that are left in the king of Judah's house shall be brought forth to the king of Babylon's princes. And those women shall say, thy friends have set thee on, and have prevailed against thee. Thy feet are sunk in the mire, and they are turned away back. So they shall bring out all thy wives and thy children to the Chaldeans, and thou shalt not escape out of their hand, but shalt be taken by the hand of the king of Babylon, and thou shalt cause this city to be burned with fire. I get the sense that Zedekiah's actions, the only man that he really trusts is Jeremiah. He doesn't trust everybody. He certainly doesn't trust the princes, and he doesn't trust the counselors that he has, but he trusts Jeremiah. That doesn't mean he's going to obey Jeremiah, what Jeremiah has to say, but he at least trusts him. Now, his real problem is that he doesn't want to do what Jeremiah tells him to do. I mean, there's a lot of intrigue and treachery going on in Judah at this particular time. People are running to the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, and giving intelligence information away and all that kind of stuff. He's got a lot of stuff to deal with. But I get the sense that he at least trusts Jeremiah. But he's looking for Jeremiah to say what he wants Jeremiah to say. Now, if Jeremiah was like Billy Graham, he'd give him what he wanted to hear. But Jeremiah's a little different. Now, once again, we should take note of the fact that John Calvin wasn't much of a Bible student. In verses 17 through 23, the course of history hinges not on the decree of a sovereign God, it hinges upon the actions of one man. One man will determine how things work, not God. If a man goes this way, God will do this. If he goes the other way, God will let this happen. But it's dependent upon that man. He's got a choice in the matter, and it's his own free will that's determining the whole thing, and not the sovereignty of God and all that business, you know. God isn't making anybody do anything. He's giving the man a choice. He can do what he wants. He can live, he can choose life, or he can choose death. It's up to him. So it is with salvation. It's a choice. It's a free will decision. You can choose to live by trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, or you can choose to die and, you know, choose any method of death that you want to choose, you know, any method of good works or whatever. Well, we should notice that the king of Judah is afraid to do the right thing because somebody will make fun of him. He'd rather see his family killed and Jerusalem in flames if he could avoid being mocked. That's a tragic thing, isn't it? God'd rather see his children killed than to have somebody laugh at him, make fun of him. But all he has to do is to walk out of the city, go to the princes of Babylon and surrender, and everything will be all right. But he won't do it. The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. You know why some preachers won't take a stand for this book right here? They're afraid folks won't, they'll laugh at them, make fun of them. You know, the folks that taught him in college will, you know, laugh at him, make fun of him, something like that. That's why. There's a lot of folks that really believe that book. They're just afraid of being mocked. You know, they're afraid of being laughed at. That's a tragic thing. Not much has changed with human nature, you know. Zedekiah is not much different than folks today. You know? They get in a predicament, they're scared to death to be laughed at. Just won't stick their necks out, you know. Imagine you're Zedekiah and you're telling Jeremiah that you don't want folks to mock you. I'm sure Jeremiah couldn't really sympathize with Zedekiah's situation. Number one, you're the king, and the king ought to do the right thing regardless of the consequences, right? I mean, really. Number two, he's telling this to one of God's prophets. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 36 and verse 16, which, you know, 2 Chronicles 36 records the Babylonians coming into Jerusalem. I mean, so this verse deals exactly with the times that Jeremiah is living in. Verse 16 says, "But they mocked the messengers of God, and despised his words, and misused his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, till there was no remedy." And Zedekiah says, "They're going to make fun of me." And Jeremiah says, "Well, you know, there's room in the boat with me, man. They're making fun of me too." Now, why would a man like King Zedekiah not want to do something that saved Jerusalem, prevent his family from being slain, and preserve his own life? Why? I mean, what is it about that thing? Well, the answer is found in 2 Chronicles 36, where it says Zedekiah was 21 years old when he began to reign, and reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God, and humbled not himself before Jeremiah the prophet, speaking from the mouth of the Lord. He was proud. He didn't want to be made fun of. That was the issue was pride with him. He was proud, too proud to be mocked, even if it involved doing the right thing. Pride's a terrible thing, isn't it? Keeps a lot of people from trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. "Well, my friends will make fun of me, you know, that kind of stuff. They won't humble themselves. I don't want to come down, you know, I don't want to come forward in the service, you know, and have everybody look at me, you know. Somebody might laugh at me." Pride's a terrible thing. You need to do the right thing. It keeps a lot of Christians from being a witness and a testimony for the Lord, too. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6 says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." We need to be humble. We need to do the right thing. Don't let that pride sneak in there. Look at verses 24 through 28. "Then said Zedekiah unto Jeremiah, Let no man know of these words, and thou shalt not die. But if the princes hear that I have talked with thee, and they come unto thee and say unto thee, Declare unto us now what thou hast said unto the king. Hide it not from us, and we will not put thee to death. Also what the king said unto thee. Then thou shalt say unto them, I presented my supplication before the king, that he would not cause me to return to Jonathan's house to die there. Then came all the princes unto Jeremiah and asked him. And he told them according to all these words that the king had commanded. So they left off speaking with him, for the matter was not perceived. So Jeremiah abode in the court of the prison unto the day that Jerusalem was taken, and he was there when Jerusalem was taken." Boy, God sure has a sense of humor, doesn't he? Zedekiah doesn't want Jeremiah's words to be known. He wants them to be suppressed. So God publishes them in His Word for everybody to see. What a mess, you know. People think they can skirt around the issue and, you know, deal with God and all that stuff. And the Bible says that God shall judge the secrets of men. He'll make those things known. You know? And so He does here. Well, Jeremiah certainly lived in unenviable times. I mean, would you want to live at the time that Jeremiah lived. He, for all practical purposes, stood alone. He had kings, princes, priests, common ordinary people against him. And as America declines and sticks her index fingers in both her ears when it comes to the Word of God and the voice of the Lord, it's going to get lonelier and lonelier. Well, that's encouraging, isn't it? Nice positive Sunday school lesson, you know. As we leave Jeremiah here in this chapter, Jerusalem is about to fall. I wonder how things are going to work out for Jeremiah and what's going to happen to those who opposed him. One man stood for the Lord and gave out the Word of God in spite of the fact that nobody heeded what he had to say. And the rest of the crowd, you know, who mocked him and misused him, threw him in prison and everything, I wonder what's going to happen to them. Well, we don't have to wonder very long because Psalm 37 is a psalm of David, and David predicted how these things would all play out. David said, "Mark the perfect man and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The end of the wicked shall be cut off." That's how things are going to work out. Jeremiah's going to make it through. He's not going to be hauled into captivity. He's not going to be hauled away to Babylon. He's going to stay right in the land. All of this stuff just illustrates what the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verse 31. "What shall we say then of these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" God was for Jeremiah. Every time he came to Jeremiah and gave him a word, Jeremiah gave out the word the way God told him to give it out. And God was for him in spite of the fact that nobody else was. And God will be for us when we give out his word, do the right thing. And Jeremiah's life is an example to us all, and we live in times where not too many people are responsive and receptive to the book. They're getting rid of it, they're changing it, they're corrupting it, and everything else, and, you know, they just don't want to hear it anymore. They don't want to hear the old book. So they got all kinds of reasons to do away with it in one way or another. But we have to get it out there anyway. Give it to them whether they accept it or not. And that's what Jeremiah's ministry was all about. And we'll leave it right there.